In November of 1862, as the American Civil War was lurching along, Julia Ward Howe visited Washington, D.C. from her home in New York. Ms. Howe was already a famous poet and essayist. During her visit, Julia Ward Howe heard soldiers on the streets of Washington singing what we would call a pop song, popular tune of the day about a dead man's body. If you think music is bad today, go back to 1862. They were singing about John Brown's body. John Brown was the apocalyptic abolitionist who had led an armed insurrection to overthrow slavery and then was captured and eventually hanged up at Charlestown, West Virginia. And this rather crude song that soldiers liked to sing said that John Brown's body was a moldering in the grave. Ms. Howe didn't care much for those words, and so her friend, the Reverend James Freeman Clark, told her to write some new ones. And in the middle of the night, in her room down at the Willard Hotel, she wrote, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." That song is one of our most popular patriotic songs. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and no doubt community choirs and marching bands all across the country will play and sing that song. We do Miss Howe's song a disservice, however, if we see it as a patriotic jingle or a militaristic march. In the song, Miss Howe never mentions the United States. She did not refer to any country or political party or policy matter, though those were clearly on her mind. In fact, most of the words she just lifted from the Bible in various places and put them together. Certainly, Ms. Howe believed that the Union troops were doing God's work as they sought to end slavery, and they were on the side of justice. But her song, although closely connected to the Civil War, is really not about the glory of the army, of any army. It is not a prayer for patriotic victory. Julia Ward Howe had a bigger vision. "My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." She had a vision of God entering into the human story in profound and dramatic ways. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. The truth is that most of us probably learned those words in elementary school, and we don't pay much attention to what we are singing as we do. Those words actually come from the book of Revelation. And if we pay attention to it on a surface level, we might think that God is making wine out of anger and then is going to serve up that angry wine. Another reading is that God is stamping out anger entirely, that God is stomping anger away and creating something new. "He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword." A surface reading of that line might think that God has unlocked God's sword from the gun cabinet, if you will, and brought it onto the streets for battle. Another reading is to say that God has dropped the sword entirely. God has let go of the sword of vengeance and is marching forward armed only with the truth. This glory that Julia Ward Howe sees, this presence of God, transcends all we can imagine. She is not writing about nation or region or army or party. She is writing about the bright light of something bigger. "Hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah," she says. And this word, hallelujah, that we may make fun of or sing with fervor really comes from two old Hebrew words, Hale or Hillel, which means praise, and Yah, which is one of the names of God. We call it a battle hymn, the battle hymn of the Republic, but Julia Ward Howe was not praising battles or fighting or death or conquering at all, no matter how noble the cause. She was saying, praise God. Praise God. Not your country or your country's leaders or your causes or your party, but praise God, a truth that marches to a different tune. Julia Ward Howe was offering a new vision, saying that we never ultimately belong to nation. We never finally depend on human strength or military might. Instead, we owe our praise, our allegiance to God, this mysterium tremendum of the universe, this one who is love. And if we take that seriously, if we take seriously the idea that we belong to the love of the universe, we see the world differently, and we live in different ways. There is a fascinating story from Hebrew history, a story that took place about 3,000 years ago or so. And my apologies to those of you who were in our 9 o'clock discussion group last Sunday, because I told this story briefly. It's worth repeating. And let me say too, one of the fascinating things about the Bible is that you think you know what's in there. I mean, I'm a professional Bible reader, right? And I came across a story that I did not know was in the Bible until 2 weeks ago. I knew the broad outline, but not this fascinating detail. The army of the Israelites is fighting the army of the Syrians. And the Syrian army was the most powerful military force in the world at that time. And Elisha, the Jewish prophet, was sort of wandering back and forth between the Israelite army and the Syrian army, causing trouble on both sides. And in the middle of all of that, Elisha strikes the king of Syria blind. Now, he's the leader of the most important, most powerful army in the world, and Elisha strikes him blind. His troops are in complete disarray. There's no leader. The most powerful army in the world is in shambles. And the king of Israel, who was the leader of a scrawny little army that really didn't stand a chance, sees his moment. His opposing general, king, leader has been struck blind, and the troops on the other side are in disarray, and this is his opportunity to do what kings do. He is going to attack the Syrian army and kill them all. And Elisha, the prophet, the preacher, the visionary, the religious person, goes to the king of Israel and says, "Hey, king of Israel, instead of attacking them and killing them all, how about this? How about setting out food and water that they may eat and drink, and then let them go home?" Parenthetically, last week, the president issued his budget. The budget for the Pentagon is $639 billion. Now, imagine if I put on my robe and my stole on Tuesday morning. I'll let the Pentagon take tomorrow off. And knocked on the door and said to Secretary Mattis, "Mr. Secretary, rather than spending $639 billion to invade and kill and defend and conquer, what if we just bought $639 billion worth of food and water and passed it out to people who were hungry and then let everybody go home?" Can you imagine the reception? And there is Elisha doing basically that, proposing an entirely new vision to the king of Israel. Do not kill the enemy, feed them. Do not conquer another country, quench their thirst. So what do you think happened? Much to everyone's surprise, probably even to his own, the king of Israel prepared a great feast, and after the Syrians ate and drank, he sent them on their way. All of that is in the book of 2 Kings. Read it. It's fascinating. This new vision of how we live with our enemies. What's important for us to realize, though, is to realize that that is not just an old story from the Bible, and it's not just about reinterpreting a hymn written during the Civil War. It is also an invitation to us. How do we see the world? How do we live in the world? The news of the past few days has painted some very bleak pictures. This bombing that Osher mentioned in Manchester at the concert. On the campus of the University of Maryland, this young man, Richard Collins, stabbed and killed by a drunken white supremacist. The attack on the bus in Portland, Oregon, by another racist. Horrible, despicable acts. Now, I need to be honest with you and tell you there is a visceral part of me, a really nasty part that lives inside of me that wants to go find the people who do things like that and just beat the living daylights out of them. To repay an eye for an eye is an instinctual human response, I think. The desire to conquer and to kill and then to sing songs where we thump our chests in selfishness for our own victories. There's an animalistic urge in us. We saw it in that congressman-elect from Montana who punched and choked a reporter. There's something in us that wants to live like that. And there are also other possibilities. There are other visions of how we are to be. We see it in this story from the prophet Elisha. And we get glimpses of it in how we interpret Julia Ward Howe's song. A vision that is not a vision of anger and force and violence, but a vision that is one of peace and grace and plenty for all God's children. We don't have to recreate that, even in our own time. The vision is there. Our job is to cultivate that vision, to cling to that vision, to speak of that vision, to sing about that vision, to work toward that vision. We must feel it in our bones and teach it to our children and serve it at our tables. The world needs that vision. Our work is to make it real.